tonight, and God, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us in our lives, and it's so hard for us to see it by sight in our experience, but we can go to the Bible, and we can go to your word, and really the Holy Spirit can reveal to us our inheritance and what we have in you, what you've given to us by grace, and suddenly it becomes real to us and in our thinking, and it becomes applicable in our living, in our situations, in our relationships. God, you make the Bible real to us. You make your word sharp and powerful and alive, and it cuts and it heals, it divides and it inspires. And we just thank you for this place in Stockholm, Pastor Toll, and his laid down life and his constant diligence to study and to prepare and to hold forth the word of life, and just to be a shining light in a dark place, and to make your word known to people. And there's so few people doing that these days. There's so few people that are in the wilderness and revealing your character as Moses did, and Joshua and Caleb, in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of unbelief. God, there's people of God, remnants that are believing you, walking in the light. God, they are filled with the Spirit, and they are making an impact in this world and in our lives as body members. And God, we just thank you for this evening. Lead us in our thoughts, in our words, and just speak to our hearts tonight. Give us something that will edify us, something that will encourage us, something that will convict us, something that will change the way we think about maybe an area of our life or anything. God, it's your work, and we are available for you to do this for us tonight. And this is an important night to you. This is eternal time, and you are filling this place with your presence, and you are here with us, and we believe, and we want to see you in a personal way, in faith tonight. And God, we worship you, we praise you. Pray for Stockholm, pray for young people in Stockholm, high schoolers, college people, people walking in the metro, in the malls, in downtown, in the villages. God, people need Jesus. They need new life. They need purpose. They need direction. They need meaning, God, and help us to find that and help us to reveal that nature of Christ to them in some way through our actions, through our words, through our evangelism, God, through our services, God, through the ministry. And we just thank you for this church and these faithful people, and we love you, God, and we thank you, and God, we worship you. Bless this time, anoint this time, and God, we thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray, amen. So if you have a Bible, we'll just read a few verses here, and just read a few verses here. Okay, Jeremiah 31. I'm gonna stand because I have a back issue, so it's better.
Back issue?
Yeah, it's better if I stand. So I was listening to some messages from Baltimore on the boat, and it's amazing the technology these days. Like, with a phone, you can get, like, messages from Baltimore if you can find internet connection. Like, I was on the boat, and I downloaded the recent messages from Baltimore, and I would say, really, I was thinking about, you know, when I first became Christian, I was in a very small church in number, and maybe we had 30, 40 people who were really like involved in the church. And I really, when I first became a believer, I only went to church maybe once or twice a week, and because of my schedule, and I was in school and I was working, and it was, I was just a busy person. And I knew that I needed doctrine. I knew that I needed like constant intake of the Bible. And I didn't have the capacity really to study on my own. And I didn't know the Bible, so I didn't know where to start. If I read a verse, it would just mean nothing to me because I didn't know how to explain it. And but I knew I needed it, and I knew I needed doctrine. So I found some box of my father's tapes from 70s, and he was in Bible school, and I listened to those because that was, I didn't have any MP3 player or anything. There wasn't really that back. There was, but it was, I didn't know about it. So, but nowadays it's like so easy to get messages. You know, you can get them in from Baltimore. You can get them from our church. You know, you can get them in Russian. You can find so many resources on the internet to really be fed like the Word of God. And I would say to everybody, whether you're new in the ministry or you've been in it for 20, 30 years, like I would say, really, you'd be surprised what like an hour of doctrine every day, like in your soul, what that can do. And if you can't get to a church, you know, or you can't, Pastor Toll's probably not available to, you know, preach every day, but you can get your hands on some amazing messages from Baltimore and from wherever you can find solid biblical teaching, and really like eat it, you know, like it says in the Bible, like eat it like it's your food. And I would say it's changed my life because those messages, I don't forget them. I had these little sticky notes, you know, these little papers, and I would write down all the verses I was hearing, and I didn't know what I was hearing, but I was interested, and it was slowly like changing how I thought about my life, and my whole worldview is changing because of what I was hearing. Because faith really does come by hearing. You know, it's not just like a verse that we throw around. Like, it's the reality. If I can't get my hands on a doctrine, then how can I believe God for like His promises if I don't know them? You know, so it's important to get the Bible. And even if you don't understand, you know, what's happening, just the fact that it's going into your ears, into your mind, into your heart, it won't come back void. You know, it will do what it set out to accomplish from God. And that's why we do this kind of stuff. Like, it's not just some religious routine. And I like to be careful about that kind of stuff in my life, because I don't want my life to become religious, because I made like a kind of pact with God, you could say. When I became a believer, when I started following God, I said, like, God, if this ever becomes like a religious thing, like I don't want it. Like, just end it. Just like end my whole thing. You know, I'd rather do something else, because that is so, to me, it's so foolish, like to say God's name but not have like His Spirit in what you're saying, not have His anointing, not have His blessing. It's so foolish, because it's like there's no power, it's empty, and it's like it doesn't do anything for you. There's no life. So I'm kind of careful about that. Like, when I read the Bible, when I pray, like if I sense that there's no life, not that it's an emotion, but it's something you can sense, I think. You can discern, you know, if you have that life. And I think we have it here. And these kind of things where we get together, it can really help, like, build that kind of hunger in us. So the more we can get together, the better, really. That's the way I see it, because we need this kind of life. And what God does, I think you can see it here in these verses. It says, Jeremiah 31, I'll read a few verses, because if you don't have it, you can just listen. And it says, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And this is like interesting verse, because he's speaking of you know, the people of Israel, after everything is over, after their punishment, their reaping of their own foolishness, that they would go into captivity, and there would be a purging, actually, of the nation, allowed by God, and it would be done by a few different nations, and they would come in, and they would take the people, and there would be kind of like massacre, actually, because of their own foolishness and their own, they didn't heed God's word like over and over again, and they continued in idolatry and this empty living, and God let them be chastised, you know. And it's interesting because he says that when the dust settled and everything was over, there was this remnant left, people that were just left, like at the end of this purging. And after the work of God was over, there was like these people who were just like wounded, actually. And it says that God, that they would find grace in the wilderness when God went to cause them to rest. So like, I was just thinking about our lives and how sometimes there can be these situations where we're wounded, maybe, by something that God allowed, you know. And we can't really explain it. Maybe it's not even our fault. Maybe it is. But, like, it's so easy to look at our life and wonder, you know, why did this happen? And, you know, like, why did I get wounded, you know? If God, like, really loves me and God really cares for me, then why am I feeling, like, this sorrow? And why is this happening to me? Like Job kind of cried out to God. And David, many great saints in the Bible, they cried out to God, like, why? How long is this going to be this way? You know, why are the righteous prospering and we're the ones that are, like, suffering if we're the people of God? It's kind of like a good argument from a natural standpoint, but God is like looking at this situation. He sees these people, and he goes out, and like his mission here is amazing. Like there's, you can see in these verses that he has like a purpose and a mission. And it's so interesting to me that God, like the God of heaven, who you know is allowing this thing to happen, and like he sees these people, like the compassion that God has on us, that we don't see that. Like we look at the situation and we always think about what's happening to us, and we are like the center of the situation. When God is looking at it and his love is like the center of the situation, that really like God's love is the purpose behind God's work. It's not like God's righteousness isn't really behind it. That's his character, but it's not what motivates God actually. It's not his justice, it's not any of these things, but it's like God is love in John, you know, 4:18. Like God is love. That's his motivating factor. That's his like deepest motivation. When he looks at humankind, every single person, even if they're living in disgusting sin and rebellion against him, his mission is a mission of love. And sometimes in order for him to correct his people that he loves, he has to allow that there to be some kind of discipline. Or maybe he allows us to go through something to display to the, you know, the kingdom of darkness who we are and the power that we have. Like that's what happened with Job. He wasn't suffering because anything he did, but God was putting him on display, like for the world to see and for the devil to see that like he was like his child and the power that he had in his life to walk with God. And God was like so confident in his love towards Job that he knew in the end like Job would follow after him. He knew that it was worth it to allow him to go through some of the things that he had to go through so that other people could see the love of God. Other people could see him praying for his friends that really didn't care about him. They really didn't help him at all. But God allowed it so that people would see and that the angels and the demons could see the power in the love of God, like in our lives. And God's mission to us is a mission of rest. Like he went out, like God set out, you know, almost like a king would go out to conquer a land, you know, like Alexander the Great. He went out and he was like, I'm going to take over the whole world. That's my mission, conquering the world and making it like the whole world Greek. That was like Alexander's mission. But when God looks at the world, he's like, I want to cause every single person to have rest. Like, that's an interesting mission, you know. Like, that, when God looks at the world, that is his goal, is that he can cause people to rest. Because really, like, in the world, there's so much anxiety, you know. There's so much noise, and there's so much nervousness, there's so much insecurity. And people, like, they can't sleep at night, you know, they can't rest. They're just, like, always anxious about the next event and what happened yesterday. And they're caught in this dilemma of anxiety and fear, actually. And like there's this intenseness in people. And you see it really, like, on their faces, actually. Like, you just see this tension, that there's no rest in people's lives, that when they go to bed at night, there isn't this sense of deep satisfaction, but there's always, like, this nervousness about the unknown, the unseen, you know, the next step, and there's always this guilt about what happened yesterday and last year and when I was a kid. And it's like they're squished between their past and their future, and there's, like, no rest. And the danger is actually that can happen to us as believers, that after we are saved, after we are sealed, after we are eternally set apart to God, that suddenly I would be afraid of something natural, afraid that something could take me away from that in my experience, afraid that maybe I'm going to fail, I'm going to mess up. Some kind of fear or anxiety can creep into our minds, just like anyone else, and cause us to stop resting in God. So God sets out and he says, you know what? Like, my mission in your life is to cause you to rest. Not to cause you to do something, not to make you an amazing, like, missionary, not to make you, you know, a pastor, not to make you, like, you know, some amazing person, like, in an outside way. But my mission is that inside you would have, like, this peace that passes understanding, that you would have, like, this confidence in me, that when all the things are falling apart and the sword is coming and, like, you see the wounds in people's lives, that you have, in the midst of all of that, you have this amazing, like, rock in your life. Mm-hmm. Where when you go home and you close your eyes and you hit the bed and you're just like, God is in control. You know, I am not worried. I am not upset. I'm not, like, anxious. I'm not nervous. I take all that stuff that tries to get me and I say, God, like, deal with this. Like, here it is. It's out in the open. Like, I have this noise in my soul, have this uneasiness going on. I'm nervous. I'm anxious. I have no rest, and God, like, I'm done with that. Like, give me rest, and God is, like, waiting to give us that rest. He's always waiting for us to give us that rest, and that's his mission towards us. And then he says, Jeremiah says, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So here was, like, the second part of the mission. So God's number one goal is that we would rest. And then the number two goal is that he would draw us to himself. Because not only does he want us to be confident in who he is and to be resting in what he's done, but he wants to have fellowship. Because it's not enough for God to satisfy us, like, in one sense. Like, that's not his final goal, is not that we would be satisfied only, but that he could share in that with us. Like, that he could be a part of that. So, like, he wants for us to have the rest, but then he wants in that rest for us to, like, have a fellowship, communication, you know, an intimate relationship with him. And, like, that is really what he wants from us. He wants us. Like, sometimes we can give him, you know, our time. We can say, okay, God, like, I'll go to church on Sundays. You know, I'll go to the Bible study. I'll give you, like, my time. And, like, that's enough, you know, right, God? Like, that'll, like, make you happy. And God's like, no, like, that's not going to make me happy. You know, okay, like, I'll give you, you know, my friends. I'll stop hanging out with my friends, you know. I'll just only hang out with, like, Christian people. And God's like, nah, that's not what I'm looking for. And we're like, okay, well, you know, I'll read my Bible every day, or I'll pray, you know, every morning, every night, you know, after work and before I go to school. Like, is that enough, God? And God's like, no. Like, that's not what I'm looking for. I didn't give you rest so that you could work for me, like I'm some kind of slave master. But I gave you rest so that you could share that rest with me, and that I could be in that rest with you, and that there could be an intimate relationship, like a moment-by-moment relationship, and that there wouldn't be that you're, like, praying for me or working for me or going to church to please me, but that we would both share in the joy of your rest. Like, God wants to share with us that fellowship in that rest. Like, that's the whole point. That's why he gives it to us, so that we say, okay, like, the noise is out of the way, you know, the nervousness, the guilt, all those things that were plaguing my mind, they're gone. So now I'm free to have fellowship with God. Like, that is, like, amazing that I can fellowship with God. And it says later on, there's a cool verse here, Where is it? Oh, I know where it is. It's in Isaiah 54. This is kind of a cool verse. I think this is it. Yeah. This is really cool. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Says, "For thy maker is thine husband." I was thinking about that verse. Like, thy maker is thy husband. Think about God. Like, God, you know. Like, just all the, you know, theories and philosophies and things that we learn about God and all those things that we have, like, you just put them aside for a moment and just be like a little baby and think about God, you know, like the immensity of God, that God is like huge, you know, like he is the maker of the universe. Sometimes it's good to just be kind of stupidly in awe of God in a sense. Like, not so intellectual, not like, oh yeah, you know, God is like complex, and but just to be just like, oh my gosh, you know, God. And like, look at the stars, look at the trees and like a cell, and just say, wow, like God is huge. He's so much bigger than sometimes we make him in our mind. He is our maker. You know, he is like God. Mm-hmm. And then you take that awe and you say, that God, that powerful, all-knowing, all, you know, huge God, he is my husband. Like, he came down all the way from his high throne to like dwell with me, just to be like my friend, to be my husband, to have a relationship with me. To me, that verse is like, it blows my mind, because we don't deserve that. We don't even deserve to like name his name. Like, we're so sinful, you know, we're so unrighteous, we are so just like, ugh, you know, like we're just disgusting people. But God said, you know what, like, you are wounded, you like, the world has beaten you up, you know, life has beaten you up, you're wounded, you've been left of the sword, but you know what, you're going to find grace in the wilderness, because my mission is to come to you, give you rest, and then draw you to me, so that we can fellowship in that rest, and have amazing, amazing contact in that context of rest. And to me, that is like, that's my life. That's what Christianity is. Not the services and the prayer meetings, and I mean, that schedules are very important, and I think they're very good, but let's not ever let the focus be on the schedule, or the service, or the gifts, or the outward expressions of our faith, but that our focus would be on the inward realization that God is my husband. He is my friend. He is my lover. He is my, you know, intimate, closest friend that I have. And that relationship is at the top of everything in my life. Like, if everything falls apart, like Richard Wurmbrand, this Romanian guy, pastor in Romania, everything fell apart for this guy. I mean, you read his books, you're just like, he'll make like the strongest, toughest guy cry if you read these books. Like, everything was gone. He was put in jail. You know, they told his wife that he was dead, you know, and they drugged him. You know, they beat him for, I think, 13 years he was in prison. And he didn't get to see anybody. He didn't get to talk to anybody. 5 years he was in one cell by himself. And they put him in this place called the death room. And they thought he was going to die because, like, everybody who goes in there would die. That's where they would put, like, the people who had these diseases that would spread very easily. So they put him in there, and he was in there, I think, for like 5 months or something like that. Usually people would last 1 or 2 days and they would die. And he was in there for like 5 months. He didn't die. And every single person that they put in there that did die, he led them to Christ. Like, each person would come in, and he would, like, these Romanian people, and he would just talk to them the whole time about his relationship with God. And they would get saved, and then they would die, and the next person would come in, and he would talk to them, witness to them all day, all night, just keep feeding them, and then they would get saved, then they would die. And it was like, kept happening, and the guards were so mad that they put him back, like, in the regular prison, because they were like, they were so mad that these people were becoming Christians, you know, like, they couldn't win with this guy, because he didn't care about, like, anything but his relationship with Christ. You know, they could beat him. They could, you know, they could harass him, threaten him. He didn't care. Because he knew that the most important thing was his relationship with his maker. his relationship with his Savior, you know, and his relationship with Jesus Christ. That was it. If he could have that, then the rest was like a bonus. If he could have a piece of bread, that was like a bonus. And I'm telling you, like, if you live that way, it's kind of like radical, and it's kind of crazy, but if you live that way, you find that life is like, it's actually very easy, like, because everything looks so small when you have this relationship with God. Like, the problems, they just seem to not be such a big deal, because all of the huge things, all the big issues, you know, your sin, your eternal security, your eternal destiny, you know, your relationship with God, your guilt, your fear, your shame, all those things are taken care of through the cross. And you just look at Jesus and you say, like, you did that for me. Like, you did all that so that you could come to me and have a relationship with me. Like, all that suffering, all that torture, all that pain in a natural, physical way and in an eternal, spiritual way. You did all that and you separated yourself from your Father, which I don't even understand. And you did that for me, just for me. So you could call yourself my husband. And like, and you're not even asking anything from me. That's the craziest part. You would think he would at least ask something, you know. You did all that for me, and then he was like, can't you ask me to do something? And he says, no. Like, I did it so you could rest, and that you could have a relationship with me, and that I could be like the strength of your life, and I could be the center of your life, and that every day we could fellowship together. And then you would open your Bible and it would pop off the page to you. And you would pray and there would be like intensity and there would be a intimacy with me. And that everything, you would talk to your friend and you would leave the conversation like God is in this, you know. And everything would become so special and so eternal. Every night would be important. Every morning is important. Every school day is important. Every work day is important. Because God is in it and He is close to us. And He has caused us to rest, and He has given us grace. And His mission is amazing, because it finishes here. And then He says, the final part of the mission is, He says that, and again, I will build thee, and you shall be built. And then he calls Israel a virgin, which is like, it's kind of hard to understand, because they weren't, you know, they were like sick people. You know, God told them over and over again, don't do this, you know, it's not good for you. Don't be worshiping idols, you know. Don't marry with, you know, these idolatrous people. It's going to ruin everything. It's going to ruin my plans for you. And they just kept going away from God, kept disobeying God. And at the end of it, he looks at the whole situation. And he says, like, I want to build you. Like, you are, in my eyes, you are perfect because of what I have done, because of my blood that I shed for you. And that's like amazing. God looks at you with all of our failures, all of our sins. You know, we constantly do the wrong thing. Every time we're supposed to do the right thing, we do the wrong thing. Because that's our nature. That's our old sin nature. Like, we can't stop doing the wrong thing. And then we look to God, we're just like, oh God, like, I know you're going to, like, just don't even look at me, God. Like, I'm not even worth it, you know. And He just says, like, you are a virgin. In my eyes, you are perfect. You are holy. Like, you are so precious to me. And I have a huge mission plan, like a whole, like, war plan, almost. Like a battle plan to get you to rest and to draw you to me and then build you. And, like, He has all these plans for me. And in Psalm 138, verse 8, it says He wants to perfect everything that concerns me. Every little detail, you know. And we were talking today with someone, and they, I don't know, they didn't say it like this, but I got this thought. That's, I think there's some people who feel like God doesn't really care about the little things that we do. That God's just like, He's only really interested in like the big decisions. And I was thinking, like, you know what? I don't think that's how it is. I think God is actually very interested in like what kind of shoes I wear, what kind of shirts I wear, you know, how I do my hair, how I, you know, get up in the morning, how many times I shower a day, you know. It's kind of funny and, like, silly, but I really do think God cares about those things. Just like, you know, my mother, like, really cares about these little things in my life. And I'm just like, Mom, why do you care about that? Like, why do you care what tie I wear to church or something? Like, just worry about the big things, you know. But, like, the love that's in her heart, it, like, she can't help it. she just wants to be involved in every little decision. It's like, okay, hands off, you know. But with God, it's like even more so. Because not only like is he our father, but he is our husband, he is our lover, he is like everything to us. And it's like there's such a deep intimacy that he cares about every single thing we do, every single thing we say, and everything, every situation he wants to build us in an eternal way. He wants to use everything in our life to build us in our new man. Everything, like anything, like the pictures on my wall. It's like, I know it sounds crazy, but it all has a purpose with God. He wants to use every situation, everything that's said, every, you know, thing that we see, and he wants to bring it all together like a beautiful painting, and he wants to build us in his image, and he wants to make us who we are in him, in time, in our relationships, in our experiences, in our, you know, in our lives, in our daily lives. He wants to reveal himself through us in all those little things. And it's like, why do you think when you get up in the morning you want to look good? Like, you don't want to go out, you just don't want to go out in your, you know, underwear and just like, no, you don't brush your teeth or do your hair. And, oh, you know, I don't care about life. And like, who does that? You know, only like mentally insane people would do that. Because there, I think there's a reason why we're like that. Because we want to be like God, actually. Like, we want to express God. So that's why we clean up. That's why we shave sometimes. You know, that's why we brush our teeth. That's why we do our, you know, like, there's mirrors in every room of our house, you know. And I think that's okay. Like, if it, in a healthy way, we want to be like God. Because we realize that he is near and that he cares about everything. And that we want to really, like, honor God with our lives. And I think that's amazing. Because if God can get in every area of my life, then that means all that he is, all of his character, all of his power, all of his authority, that can also be in all those areas of my life. It's like God doesn't just say, like, I'm going to be in, like, your church life, but I'm not going to be, like, in your friends, with your friends, and I'm going to be on your Sunday mornings, but when your Saturday night's like, that's your time, you know. Mm-hmm. Like, you do whatever you want, and I'll see you Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. You're like, no, he wants to be in all that. Mm-hmm. That's why sometimes it seems like everything's falling apart, because maybe we're not letting him in that area. And it's like, really, like, let's just go before God and say, God, cause me to rest. Like, mm-hmm. Give me that depth of rest and confidence in you. And then draw me to you, because I can't get to you. Like Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father unless I draw him. You know, where is it? John 6:44, I think. No man can go to the Father unless I draw him. And you know what? It says in John 12:32 that if I am lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. And it's like, we can't get to God. We just, like, we don't, it's not our first thought is to go to God. It's always like, I can do it. I'm okay, you know, oh, I can do it, you know. Like, when a problem comes, we're just like, okay, what am I going to do, you know. And it's always me first. It's just the way it is, you know. But God, like, came to Adam after he sinned and said, like, where are you, you know. Like, where are you in terms of me? Like, he knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to think, like, that, wow, I'm living without God right now. Like, I don't really care what God thinks about the situation. I'm just trying to, like, protect myself and, like, cover myself. And that was the first time Adam ever experienced, like, self-consciousness. And God was saying, like, hey, come back to me. Through the power of my love, I can draw you back to me. If you are available, if you are humble, if you want that relationship, I will draw you. And then we will be back in fellowship. And, like, that is, like, the goal of my life, personally, is that every area of my life, God could cause me to rest. In every area of my life, he could draw me to him. And in every area of my life, he could build me. In some way, in some capacity, whether it's small or big, it doesn't matter. But that every moment would be growth. There would be some kind of spiritual growth in every situation that I go through. And, like, that kind of life, that, to me, that's worth living. When I looked at Christianity and I saw that, maybe not this clear, but I saw that. I saw the grace life. I saw that there's something bigger than, like, religion. And I said, okay, that, I'll do that. Like, I want that, but I don't want the other stuff. I don't want the just doing it just to do it and routine and tradition and, you know, religion. And I just didn't want that stuff. And I still don't, because I don't think God wants that for us. He wants that grace life where there's power and authority and rest and, like, relaxation and life and like, excitement. That's what God wants for us. So when I see my life going in another direction, I just stop and I say, God, like, I'm here in the wilderness, you know, and I need to find grace. I need to find that grace life and cause me to rest and give me that closeness to you and build me in the situation. And I believe that God will be faithful to do that. And his promises are yes, and they're amen, and they're forever settled in heaven. And I think they are. I believe that. So I think we can really ask God to make this, you know, make this real for us in our lives. So Lord, just thank you for this night and for these words, and let's hide them in our hearts together, and really ask God to reveal Himself in a new way tonight, and really that we could have growth in our lives. We could enlarge the place of our tent, God, that we could have a new capacity for your life, that you could somehow change us in this Thursday night, that you could do something eternal for us and build us tonight in the inner man. And God, we love you, we thank you, and we worship you, and just ask you to bless the rest of this time and each person here, each family represented. And God, we think of Martin and Marie and Michael and Andreas and Michaela and, yes, and Pastor Toll, Tina and Justine and Jason and Carolyn, and God, we think of Annette and Peter and Magnus, yes, Lord, and Mesrak, and Daniel, Lydia, and the Alexeia family. God, we think of Daniel, and the amazing times we've had together, and God, just bless that family, and all the families in the church, God, Sari, and George, kids, Ezra, yes, Lord, we pray for Ezra and his children and his wife. God, bless that family special tonight. Lord, we think of the precious people here in Stockholm, in Sweden, and you want to cause them to rest. Your mission is to cause us to rest, each one in a special way. Amazing supernatural way you want to bring this into our lives, this faith rest, believing in the promises, God, looking forward to see you do amazing things and to expand our vision and our ministry and to continue to build us, God, as believers. We pray for Finnish church, God, the Swedish church, young people. Yes, Lord, decisions that are being made, God, that you would just really help us to see the value of each decision, the importance of what we do, what we say, and what it can do and what it can impact in a supernatural way, and that we would just really rely on you, lean on your understanding, and rest in you in every area of our lives, and just bless the rest of this night and our fellowship to come, and these days here, Lord, these last times. We know that you're coming soon, that you're just waiting to take your bride from this evil place and this world system, and help us not to get caught up in the foolish things of life, God. Help us not to be deceived by the wiles and tactics of Satan. And He wants to rob. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. But God, you want to build us. You want to cause us to rest. And you want to draw us near. And God, help us to make the right decisions in faith.
Mm-hmm.
Help us to always believe. Help us to bring our doubts to you, our unbeliefs to you, our noise, God, all the things that plague us on a daily basis, that we would unload them, lay our burdens down at the cross, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is able to make us triumph, God, able to make us overcome. And he's able, God, you are able to do these things. And thank you for making this so real to us. That it's not a tradition, it's not a routine, it's not a religion, but it's faith, it's grace, it's real life. And we thank you for that, God. Thank you for the power of this life. And just bless our time together. Let it be edifying, God. Let it be encouraging. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Awesome.